Tonight, we're going to talk about the people of an open heart. We're going to talk about opening the hearts of the people. How can we, as a people, have an open heart? Because we understand what we're expecting of God, but we mentioned when God moves, then it's our move. When God does something, then there's an expectation as a result of what God has done placed upon us that we might do something in response to God's initiative. And one of the things, as I was studying, and as I have been studying recently, because I'm trying to get my hands on everything I can in relation to how God moved in the past and the instructions that were given while those movements were taking place. We're talking about in signs and wonders and mighty works, but then we wanted to understand not just the signs and wonders so that we can park at those signs and wonders, but what kind of environment, what was the atmosphere in which God was moving. And I'm praying that because I also realize that whatever we are to do, it must be bathed in prayer. It took a lot of prayer, a lot of perseverance, getting to the place where we begin to exercise real faith. This is what happened historically. Those that were used of God exercised true faith. And it was, I was contrasted by, let's say, the artificial. And what I'm studying now, or receiving during this time of prayer, the things that I study now, and the things that I receive during my time of prayer, I commit my soul to be attached to it. Because it's not just a matter of trying to commit it to memory, but I want my soul to be attached to it so that it's not just something that I have intellectually assented to, but it's something that my heart is connected to and it's become real within me. And I'm trusting the same thing is happening with you. As you're hearing the word of the Lord, you see, there are certain things that are said, and you can go back and rehearse it, go back and study it, but then there are certain things that are said, and it looks like it just stay with you. It just stay with you. It looks like it attaches itself to your heart, and that's when you talk about meditation. You begin to meditate upon that particular thing, meditating on it on a regular basis. And as you meditate on that particular thing, then that thing becomes more real to you. And it becomes a part of your life. And when it gets to that place, it's no longer who said it, how it was said, but it is, this is what the Lord has said to me. You see, we take ownership of it. It's no longer saying, well, I heard somebody say this, I heard somebody say that or the other. But no, this is what the Lord said to me. Many times I've forgotten the source. I've forgotten where the quote came from or whatever. But I try to remember, did I get this during the time of prayer? Or was this something that I studied? But I can really say, beyond the shadow of doubt, because it has become such reality to me, I said, this is what the Lord said to me. This was, that word then became a thus said the Lord. And with that, when it's assimilated into my life, then it is something that I can hold on to. And what happens, it becomes life within me. So once it has taken root within the heart, then you can take ownership of it. The Bible talks about, thy word have I hidden in my heart that I may not sin against thee. That word becomes such a reality within your heart that everywhere you go, everything that you're doing, you're still at a place where that word is rising up on the inside of you. And that's where God wants us to be, that word. Because our hearts are really it's a receptacle. It's a container. That's where our hearts. It's like a container. And in this, as we begin to take in the word, not just get wet, you could go to a place and take a shower and whatever, but we're talking about when you begin to drink it in and it becomes a part of you, then out of your heart will flow the issues of life. You see, there is an expression that will come forth from you as a result of what you have taken in or what you have ingested. But then at the same time, here's something we have to understand too. You can't just trust your heart. You understand? That's why we want the word to go inside of us, the word to become a part of us, is because our hearts cannot be trusted in and of itself. You say, well, I have a leaning in that direction, or a leaning in the other direction. And oftentimes you have a little inkling that this particular thing is to be done, or that particular thing is to be done. And you can't always trust that. You can't always trust that. The Bible talks about the heart, because you'd be surprised how many people say, even put God in the picture, say, God said to be. Now, there's nothing that they've taken in, but they just have this little inkling, a particular inkling that this is something, and it could be contrary to Scripture. But they feel that this is God speaking because of the fact that it's a thought, an idea that came to them. But the Bible says here in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, he says, a heart is deceitful. And he says, above all things, it talks about the heart being so deceitful that it's deceitful above all other things that are deceitful. And he says, and not only that, we're talking about the heart, the unregenerate heart, or the heart when people will allow their hearts to just lead them and guide them without having received from the Lord. He says, it is also desperately wicked. Who can know it? So we're going to talk about the heart for a moment. We're going to talk about opening our hearts to God. What does it mean as a people of God so that we are postured to begin to receive from the Lord what God is wanting us to receive from him? Now we understand, I'm starting with the negative, but we're going to go to the positive and focus primarily on that which God would have us to receive. But here in Mark chapter 7 and verse 20, it says, "For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man." It is saying things that come from the heart, things that, and I'm just saying, the imaginations and all those things that have a tendency of rising up from within the individual, and that person begins to meditate upon those things that come to mind. And understand this. That's why the word becomes the, we have to understand the word and continue to feed ourselves upon the word of God, because it becomes the antidote to, I would venture to say that it works against all of those other things that would otherwise come to mind. But he said, but all of this comes in, and if you just stay there, it says it will defile a man. If you stay there, if you don't go any further, then you will defile. Now, we're going to understand defilement is a process, because you talk about corruption or defilement. It is a process whereby it is not the starting point, but when you're idle and you're not really moving in the right direction, then that defilement can ultimately take place. And this is what Paul began to speak to the Corinthians here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. He says, O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. And then he went on to say, I like what he said. He said, in other words, we opened our hearts wide to you. Our heart is wide open to you. That's what he's really saying. He said, when I spoke to you, I was transparent. I was vulnerable before you. I just began to share with you things that, in fact, if you began to look at them, you would begin to say, well, how could he ever preach to me since he killed Christians? How could he ever? You see, he didn't hide that. He didn't try to cover that over, cover that up, and understand what he's saying. But then at the same time, he was at a place where he was receiving from the Lord. So you begin to see the grace of God upon Paul's life based upon from whence he came, how God took him from where he once was to where he currently stood. And then you begin to see how God was greatly using him in such a way, out of his transparency, God was touching hearts and changing lives. So then he said, this is the way I approached you. My heart was open. I opened my heart wide to you. And then he began to say, now when he did that, look at what he's saying to us. My transparency ought to trigger transparency within you. You see, he says, by me being honest to you and honest before God, I'm trusting that you too will become transparent, that you too will be in a place where you can be honest as to where you stand and where you are. He says, so this is where we are. He said, but look at what happens. That honesty and transparency leans towards freedom and liberty. He said, when we are honest before God, then what happens, we're free to speak of those things. We're free then in that area of communication where God can speak to us and we can speak to God. He says, but then he says, but you are restricted by your own affections. You are restricted by your own affections. He said, it is not the fact that you're not getting a true word or an honest word. It's not a matter of the fact that God is withholding anything from you. He said, the only thing that stands between you receiving what God would have you to receive, he said, is your own affections. He said, the things that, and he's speaking to this church, he said, there are things that you're still holding on to. There are things that, you see, it becomes like a prison, things you're still holding on to. He said, these things are the things that stand in between what God would have you to receive through me, and you're receiving it and being able to move on it is your affections. He says, now in return for the same, I speak as to children. You also be open. He began to give, I would begin to say, a correction. He said, you need to be open. You also be open. I open my heart to you and what I require of you, if you are in fact a disciple, if you are a follower, is that you be open. That's what he was saying in essence. So now, when we talk about openness, look at the benefits and advantages of openness. Look at what God, we talk about hearts open. We understand that we've gone through some things, and all of us have, and it's sometimes it's easier to cover things up. But here's what he began to say in this. He talks about, in the book of Acts, chapter 16, verse 14, it speaks of this particular woman by the name of Lydia. It said, now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. Now understand, she was a businesswoman, and she was needful because, you know, when she passed, what had to happen, how they prayed for her. But she was a person that of means and a person that was impactful. But here's the thing that happened that was worthy of mention. It said, the Lord opened her heart to receive the things spoken by Paul. And that was the key. He said that the Lord opened her heart. Now, in that city of Thyatira, the Lord opened the heart of a woman so that woman would receive the things that was in the heart of Paul. So as a result of her openness, then she could actually speak to others who would become open to receive the message. So you see how evangelism was taking place. It was out of her openness that she was able to share. They knew her. She wasn't easy to be persuaded or to be fooled. But they knew her. It says the woman that we're familiar with. And he says, and she's commending Paul, and she's receiving from Paul. And the reason she's receiving from Paul, it was not because of his reputation. It was not because of any other thing. It was because the Lord opened her heart. Opened her heart so that she could receive what was spoken by Paul. And there again, we need to pray that. You say, Lord, I pray that you would open individuals' hearts to receive. Because we mentioned before, heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. So what happens, the heart will close up. There's a closed mind or closed heart where people have a difficult time receiving. I can't receive. I can't receive from you because of whatever the matter may be. It could be something very small, but people come into the conclusion that they can no longer receive. You see? And what happened? Who closed the hearts? Yes, we talk about the Lord opened the heart of Lydia, but who is the one that closes hearts? Do you see where the enemy comes in? The enemy will shut the hearts. And he closes people off so that they're no longer in position to receive the blessings and benefits that God had available to them. So they miss out on God because of the fact we talked about how it all happens, the things that their affections that gravitate in a different direction. So therefore, they are no longer postured to receive. It could be an offense. You see, it could be a number of things. We can just name so many things that will cause a person to begin to back off and to move in a different direction. So here's what happens. I'm speaking of receiving the messenger. We are talking about receiving the messenger, the Apostle Paul. We talk about those that receive the instrument of the vehicle or the vessel that God will use in order to convey his message. But let me tell you where our hearts must be open first and foremost. It said the Lord opened the heart of Lydia. But then what happens when Paul was received, then Christ was received. Did you see? Christ was received. So when Christ was received, you see, opening her heart to Paul opened her heart to Christ. So now when Christ is received, then you're postured to learn from him. You can learn from him. When you receive Christ, we must receive him first. Then we can learn from him. You can't learn from the Lord unless you receive him. But when you receive him, then the teacher, who is the teacher? The Holy Spirit goes into operation, goes into motion, so that we're brought to the place of understanding and comprehending things that we otherwise would not comprehend. So we receive him, receiving Christ. Now that's the new birth, that's being born again, is when we are postured to receive Christ. See what happens, opening our hearts to receive him. You say, Lord, now we talk about the church being open. We talk about our hearts being open so that we can receive Christ. Is Christ welcome into your life? Do you have a welcome sign in your heart so that the Lord can come in to your heart and be himself inside of you? But that's welcoming him. You say, Lord, I welcome you. I want you. I desire for you to come inside and be yourself in me. That's what we talk about, receiving Christ. And then when we receive him, understand, we say, the evidence of the fact that we have received him is that there is a willingness to learn from him. Because if you have in fact received him, then you will become teachable so that the Lord can in fact instruct you. He can bring instructions to you. Receiving him, and here's what he says, you receive him as your master. You receive him as your master as well as your teacher. Because I see an instance in the scripture where there was a Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus who recognized him as being a teacher. Here in John chapter 3, verse 1, it says, this Pharisee saw him as a teacher, but what happened, he still didn't understand him as the master. He said, here's the teacher. He says, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, he said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. Did you see what he said? We recognize, that's in John 3 and 1. We know you to be a good teacher. He said, the reason we're convinced of the fact you're a good teacher is because no man can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. He said, now I'm looking at something here, because now we're saying that he saw him, a rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, but yet the signs follow your instructions. We know that you're a good teacher, but you're a teacher sent by God, because what happens when you get through teaching, we see evidence of that which you've taught. We see things manifest as a result of the instructions that you've given us. But then Jesus wasn't impressed with Nicodemus' observation, because that had been much. A person of high esteem, a person of notoriety, would recognize him to be a good teacher, but not only that, recognize the source from which he received his instructions, that he was sent forth from God, and that God was confirming his word with signs following. Wouldn't that be enough? He says, now, if anybody was to go out and make a big deal, would be Nicodemus telling all the other Pharisees and all the others about the great things that he has done. He said, now tell all the other Pharisees, tell all the people you know what you have observed concerning me. But Jesus wasn't impressed with the fact that he was recognized as a good teacher, and that the signs that came were signs that came from God. He looked at him and says, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Wait a minute, I just told you you're a good teacher. I just told you that I believe that the signs and wonders that come forth from you came from God. And now what do? You call me out and say that you must be born again. In other words, you see these things happening in me and through me. You see them happening through me, but you don't qualify for those things to happen through you. You follow what he's saying here? You don't qualify those things to happen through you. You see what is happening in me. You see how God is using me, but he began to point out his deficiency. Now, let's start there. He pointed out to him his deficiency. He said, there's something lacking in your experience. There's something lacking in your life. And when I mention it to you, it's going to be so deep that you won't even be able to comprehend as what I'm talking about. He said, what will I say to you? Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born again. And then when he said that was the thing. Now, what in the world does that have to do with the instructions given and the miracles that are wrought? You must be born again. But I like Nicodemus's, I would say, humility, because he wasn't offended, but he began to dig deeper into the question. He said, how can, you see, what? He didn't say, what are you talking about? I'm sorry, I was even in your company. He said, how can a man be born again lest he enter the second time in his mother's womb? So it really expressed a degree of curiosity. He said, if it requires being born again, all I need to know is what does it take for one to be born again? Because it doesn't make sense based upon my understanding and comprehension as to what being born is about and what born again is all about. So then Jesus lifted the conversation to the spiritual. He began to let him know that it's not just going back into the womb, but you must be born of the water and the spirit. So now, look at what happens as we continue on with this, because I got many things I want to share with you. We learn from Christ. I want to make that point. We learn of Christ, and then we are postured to learn from him. We learn of him, and then we are postured to learn from Christ. It is so the more, I think that's what, we look at what Jesus, who Jesus is, as much as what Jesus does or is doing. I want to see both of it. I want to know who you are, Lord. Who are you, Lord? And not just what have you done and how can I do what you're doing. But I want to know who you are. I want to know who you are. What's behind the activity that's taking place here today? And that was that's where God wants us to be. You see, we want to know the person of Christ and the blessings and benefits that he has provided for those who believe. I want to know and understand, we talk about moving to another level. That's where God wants us to be, where we want to know the Lord first and foremost. And then we also want to know, through that, the blessings and benefits that he has provided for us who believe on him and in him. You see, it's not just what blessings and benefits can are provided, because now you're going for the blessings, but you're not interested in the blessor. And if anything, that's where we're placing emphasis among you, to understand that we're not just going one-dimensional. We want to know the blessor. And as a result of knowing the blessor, we also are at a place of receiving the blessings. And then we will be, as Lydia and others, we will begin to spread or carry out the assignment to which God would have us carry out. Now, to learn Christ, because understand, some things, we talk about education, there's also this thing of miseducation. Miseducation is when you've been taught wrongly. Miseducation is when you, is when I took a golf lesson once. I think it was one or two golf lessons. I went out, and the reason I didn't stay with it, because I liked it too much. I said, I can see doing this and getting hooked on this golf game. But what happened, when I was out there, I used to play baseball. And we swung differently in baseball. So when I took, he said, keep your eye on the ball. And, wait a minute, I'm looking, you know, I'm going to bat this thing. But you see what I mean? So he said, now you have to be taught differently, because you're trying to apply your baseball training to the game of golf, and it doesn't work. I played cricket. I went out in Jamaica, cricket, same thing. He said, you don't play. These are different rules that apply to these particular games. So you see, but this is what happens. What happens, people begin to try to apply the rules that they have become accustomed to that which God would have them to be engaged in. And it doesn't work that way. He says, so what happens? For the most part, we have to, your mind has to be purged of all the things that you thought of Christ in order to know him for who he really is. You see, what are the things that you thought of him? What are the things that you might have been taught in the past? Not everything that you were taught was wrong, but the things, if miseducation, the things that you might have been taught that really didn't measure up to Christ, it gave you a skewed view of Christ, then what has to happen? You have to be retaught. You see, because, and that has, I would say, it takes a whole lot of time to do that too. A whole lot of time. A whole lot of instructions is undoing the damage that might have been done, damage control, based upon people that have been miseducated. They have believed, you see, that you don't go to the golf, you don't go to the course with your club on your shoulder ready to swing at it. So there's a matter of saying, look here, this is how you must be concerning Christ. But in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20, he began to talk about all the things that people were involved in. And this was talking about their heart, that came out of their hearts, and what happened. The Lord was helping Paul to help them understand. He said, the reason these things still exist is because, he says, but you have not so learned Christ. Because Christ isn't there, but you have not so learned Christ, because Christ isn't that way. He doesn't function that way. He isn't engaged in those kinds of activities. You can't be engaged in those activities and still be learning Christ, because now these things are contradictory to the instructions that you would, in fact, be receiving if you were, in fact, learning Christ. We mentioned receive him to learn. Don't try to learn him before you receive him. But let's receive him first, and then the Holy Spirit, who is the teacher, can teach you or reveal to you Christ really is. He said, you've not so learned Christ. If indeed you have learned, if you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, he said, because when you start learning Christ, there are certain things that you're going to have to let go of. When you start learning Christ, There are certain things that you will dispense of. There are certain things that you will put off. See, because you put Christ on, when you put Christ on, you're taking things off in order to put Christ on. He said that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. I like the fact that he said deceitful lust, because your desires and passions are deceiving you. He says, so you're putting off your former conduct, you're misbehaving. You see, he says, your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. He says, and then here's what happens. And then he says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's important, to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So now the attitude adjustment that occurs within you, understand, the spirit of your mind is such that now it is a whole different frequency. You're on a whole different frequency now. He says, you're being renewed in the spirit of your mind. He said, and that now you put on the new man, which was created according to God, in true, look what he said, true righteousness and holiness. He didn't say, so when he says true righteousness and holiness, in other words, there's a false righteousness and there's a fake holiness. But he says, but now through your putting on Christ and being renewed in the spirit of your mind, now you put on the new man who's created according to God. Now you put on true righteousness and true holiness. And here's what happens. When you put on Christ and you're postured now to be engaged in true righteousness and holiness. In fact, look what he said, holy living, desirous to please him. That's what he's saying. You desire to please the Lord. Your desire. You say, well, wait a minute, because now what is he doing? He's working something in you. So your heart is no longer gravitating in the direction you used to go. There was a time these things, it was just by second nature. It was, in fact, first nature that you would just do those things without giving a second thought to it. But now you get to the place, you see, I would say that as you continue to put on, as you put on Christ, and as you continue to have your mind renewed, then it becomes easier and easier and easier to let certain things go. You begin to let stuff go. You're not there anymore. Some things happen instantaneously. Some things happen right away. But then there are some things that has to happen over time. That's why we must have a steady diet of the Word of God. A steady diet of the Word of God. The more you hear of Christ, the more you hear that which leads towards righteousness and holiness, then something is happening on the inside of you. Because even those things, because when the, I would say, when the adversary began to present a particular thing to you, it is the word that you've heard. And sometimes even the word that you might have rejected or resisted. But yet, because you've heard it, that word is still stirring on the inside of you. And it's letting you know that that's not the way you ought to be going. So now we begin to see that you put on this new man. Now what happens, you're now at a place where you are desirous of pleasing God. You're desirous of pleasing God. I want to please God. I'm not doing this thing because it will disappoint the one I love. You see the difference now? I don't want to disappoint God. It would be very easy for me to fall into this particular temptation or fall to this particular temptation. But now if I did it, I would grieve the Holy Spirit. So therefore, I'm not going to go that way. Now watch this check. So now what do you want? You want to feed that. So now you see, rather than running away from messages that will point those particular things out, you're drawn to that. You're drawn to it because you're saying, Lord, teach me your ways. Guide me in your paths. I want to know where you are in these particular things. You're drawn to it. You say, drawn to correction, because now you interpret thus correction as God loving you enough not to allow you to fall prey to the traps of the wicked one. And then the Lord says, he says, what I'm going to do, if that be I'm not just going to send you out there by yourself, but I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to live with you. I'm going to abide inside of you. And we're going to walk through this together. This thing that you're facing right now, the Lord says, we're going to walk through this thing together. He says, just stay with me. Stay with me. He said, I know that thing is a temptation, but just stay with me. Just walk with me. Just walk with me. He said, and what happens? I see how you're pulling in this particular direction. He said, remember who you're walking with. You're walking with me. He said, stay with me. I know that thing has been in the past. That's been your failure. That's been your downfall. That's the thing that had you messed up with. He said, but stay. Now you're mine. Stay with me. What the Lord is saying in essence here in Matthew chapter 11, he's really saying the same thing in 29. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. That's what he's saying. He said, learn from me. Now what happens? He's teaching you while you're being tempted, while you're being tested, while you're being tried. He's instructing you as to how to walk your walk, the walk that leads to righteousness, down the path of righteousness and holiness. He said, just stay with me. Just stay with me. He said, and what happened? Because you're walking with the Lord. He says, you take my yoke upon you and learn from me. He says, for I'm gentle and lowly of heart. I like the way he puts this. He's not at a place where he doesn't understand the challenges that you're facing, the temptations that are there to try to draw you away. The Lord said, I understand that. He was tempted at all points, but yet without any sin. He said, I understand the draw. I understand the pull. I understand how this thing could very well be a challenge to you. He said, but stay with me. He said, don't run away from church. Don't run away from those that will instruct you rightly. Don't begin to vilify those that are trying to help you. He says, stay with me because they represent me. They represent me. They're the ones that I'm working through in order to keep you on the path that I have ordained for your life. He said, walk with me. He says, but I'm gentle. I like gentle and lowly of heart. Gentle, and that's the patience that the Lord has while we're going through our process. He said, he's gentle and lowly of heart. He says, and then look at the discovery, and you will find rest for your souls. You will discover rest. He said, while you're walking with him, yoked together. Yoked together. He is yoked together with you. He says, so now, as a result of that, him walking with you, you discover something. What do you discover? That thing wasn't as difficult as I thought it would be. It was easier to say no to that which I was so accustomed to being, that was so accustomed to being entrapped by, that I just can't believe it myself. The Lord said, you know, because I'm with you, and you were aware of my presence being with you. He said, my yoke is easy. He says, and my burden is light. He said, and you will find rest for your soul. You'll find rest for your soul. Your soul rest, because this thing, the soul, it's a whole other message on that, but how your soul would be disturbed, how souls are disturbed when we're pulled in various directions. We don't know which way to go, where to turn. There's this unsettledness that takes place within the soul. He said, but you will find rest for your soul. You'll discover sleeping well at night. You'll discover the fact that you don't have to take a sleeping pill. You rest well at night. Your conscience is not eating you alive. You will discover that. He said, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, with all of this, it's not just you that will become a beneficiary of this peace and all that God has for you, but those under you can also become beneficiaries of what God is doing in you. At least they have access to it. When you walk with the Lord, if those who are under your influence will watch you as being the example of one who's walking with the Lord. They will find the very peace that you have discovered. Now listen to what the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 13. It says, all your children shall be taught by the Lord. All your children shall be taught by the Lord. Listen to say, it is saying, because what's coming out of your mouth, you're walking with the Lord. What's coming out of your mouth? The instructions that you have in fact received. You see, you've opened your heart to the Lord. So now the things that God has instructed you in, if they will listen to you, they will be receiving the instructions that come from the Lord. But listen to that. Your heart being open, and now what you're saying to them, be open to me. Open your heart to me. Open your heart wide to me so that you too can receive instructions from the Lord. All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. But understand the other part. If they reject the instructions, you see, look at the tumult, look at this trouble of the soul. He says, but then it goes in 14, it says, in righteousness you shall be established. You shall be far from oppression. Listen to this, far from being oppressed. Far from oppression. We talk about those things that oppress us. You see, when we talk about spiritual oppression, or spiritual, you see, subject to things that could oppress you and get you to a place where you're under the bondage of a particular thing. And he says, for you shall not fear. You're free from fear and terror, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. So all of this, you see, now we're looking at how what you have received from the Lord, you are now postured to feed others what you have in fact received from him. He said, this is what happens. So now, but to be honest with you, you have to practice this. You have to apply the things that you have learned from the Lord. It's not just a matter of saying, okay, I heard a message, therefore go on, it's supposed to happen. No, the disciplines that are required to really learn, it takes discipline. It takes discipline. You have to be at a place you say, Lord, I'm committed to this. I'm determined. This is where I am now in relation to what I'm believing for you, in relation to God producing what needs to be produced in your lives. As it relates to, we mentioned Sunday, the ones that we know of and that are suffering from various things. And let me just put this much in here. The Lord has already given you your healing. He's already made it available to all of us. Understand what I'm saying? Now it's a matter of how do we bring to a place? We can access what God has already provided. How can we be at a place where it can be appropriated within our lives? And understand, so the appropriation is taking place. As we're instructing you, that's the objective. How can these things be appropriated? Because they're already given. They were given over 2,000 years ago. But now it is the appropriation. The instructions given will help you to appropriate what God has already provided. So now we talk about the disciplines required. And let me just put this part in here. The purging of the heart, the desires, the passions, the willingness to serve, the willingness to give to him, at a place where your desire and passion is for holiness and righteousness, and not only for yourself, but for those around you. Loving with your heart, making sure that there's no unforgiveness within your heart and mind, and all of those things are necessary. But what happens as we begin to purge ourselves of the things that we are, that could very well be problematic, then Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14 talks about what kind of food you're now in position to receive. He said it is called solid food. Solid food. In other words, now we're talking about at a place where you can start hearing some stuff that you otherwise wouldn't be able to receive. Now, we understand the baby stuff, the baby food, or Pablum, or Infamil, or whatever else person would take. He said, but now you're postured, because now you're ready to be used by God. You're ready to make a difference in the lives of other people. He said, now we're saying, look at the disciplines now. The disciplines required for learning on this level. He says, solid food belongs to those who are full age. It belonged to those who are full age. It is saying, now we're talking about the mature ones, because understand, reach this level of maturity, it is saying solid food belongs to you. Now, what happens, there are those that will still need to be taught the ABCs of faith to begin their journey with the Lord. How do the elementary principles of the doctrines of Christ? But then there are the mature ones that's ready to reach out and touch the world to make an impact upon the lives of many. They're those who will instruct their children and their children's children, and they begin to lead an example for the congregation of what true faith is all about and the like. He said, but here's it belongs to those who are full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern the difference between good and evil, both good and evil. And understand, now we're talking about those, but listen to discipline. Exercise. I'm going to talk about exercise for a minute. Senses exercise. So they begin to exercise their senses so that they become discerning. The spirit of discernment, discernment of spirits. What's operating? Can you see where God is? And you see where the devil is? Can you tell the difference? Can you see where God is? Can you see what God desires for you to have and what the devil is trying to do to keep you from getting it? Do you see something here? So what happens, there has to be the instruction so that you're at a place, you say, look, what God has given me, I'm taking hold of it now. I'm taking hold of it now. He says, so now it comes, but understand this, but the exercise of senses takes place as a result of instructions that are being applied. We apply the instructions given so that we exercise our senses. Let's start with some small stuff. Let's not start. You see, the exercise, when you exercise, you don't start off with 500 pounds. Let's take 40 pounds. Let's take 20 pounds. Let's take 30 pounds. You see what I mean? And let's build our faith up so we can begin to, now we can lift more as a result of exercising our faith. And that's what God is saying. So now, what do we say? We are being brought to the place. Like I said, I'm not ready to say, God is just going to all this stuff. It can be very impressive, but we're going to exercise our faith, and we're going to trust God that eventually we're going to be picking up more weight, that more than our own weight. He says, but our senses exercise, we discern both good and evil. Now what happens, we understand that our senses must be exercised, but our faith must be exercised as well. We exercise our faith. We exercise our faith, and we also exercise in the area of discernment. Both of these have to be exercised. When we begin to believe God in the area of faith, and then also in the area of discernment, both must be exercised. And understand, when we exercise our discernment, sometimes we may get it, while we exercise, you may get it wrong. When we start exercise, you may get it wrong sometime, you see. When you're at the process of exercising discernment, I believe such and such. I believe that this is what is, I'm sensing this particularly. But what are you doing? You're stepping out of your comfort zone. Stepping out of your comfort level to move out into an area that you had never stepped in before. But you're willing to exercise your discernment. Exercise your discernment. And then eventually you get a place where you're stronger. But if you never exercise it, you'll never get to the place of becoming strong. The same thing, exercising your faith. You see, pray for one another. Because you understand, I mentioned healing has already been given. Healing has already been given. But I'm praying now. Lord, touch this particular body. If it didn't happen, I wouldn't say it didn't happen. If the manifestation had not occurred, don't stop because you didn't get the manifestation. Go, keep on. Keep on. Stay with it. Because what are you doing? You're holding on to a promise. You're holding on to a promise, and you're trusting God's word, regardless of what may be manifesting at any given time. But as you continue to exercise your faith and exercise your discernment, then the Lord will begin to show you what's behind a particular thing. He said, what's causing this thing to happen the way it's happening? And God will begin to pinpoint the very cause of a challenge that you may be facing. He said, it could be something very small, something very minute, but it's something that God requires. He said, but now you're postured to see it, and you're postured to do something about it. He said, so we begin to exercise both faith and discernment. The Bible says this, we talk about, is the basis of his, is our faith, which is based on his faithfulness. Psalm 33, 4. I was reading this, and it just really went off inside of me. It says, for the word of the Lord is right. The word of the Lord is right. Listen to this. The word of the Lord is right all at all times. You see that? The word of the Lord is right at all times. And then it says, and all his work is done in faithfulness. All of his work is done in faith. So now, look what it's saying to me, is that God is faithful to his word. God is faithful to his word. You need to meditate on that scripture. This, you see, the word of the Lord is right. And all of his work is done in his faithfulness. God is faithful. So now, since God is faithful, we can trust him at his word. You see, to experience, you see, then we can experience a freedom that you never thought was possible, because the word, when you exercise your faith and your discernment, you see, you never thought you could lift this thing. You never thought that you would have the strength to deal with this particular thing. But the word of the Lord is right, and it's based upon his faithfulness that he does his work. So what happens, God develops within us, it becomes like a sixth sense. You know, we have our five senses, because we're not moved by what we see, smell, taste, touch, hear, all of that. But what happens, it is like a sixth sense. It is faith becomes that sixth component. It is by faith. Oh, I can't wait to, I'm out of time, but I can't wait to get to that part about faith. By faith we understand. But let me just give you a nugget, and then I'm closing. By faith we tap into the resource on which the whole world is founded. The foundation of the world. We tap into that. I'm not going to develop tonight, but we tap into that resource on which the whole world is founded. The foundation of the world. By faith, God. You see, what happens, this is what happens. It is by faith we understand, but it's by the word of God that God spoke things into existence. But we, by faith, believe. Now watch what. God acted. We responded to what God acted upon. So by faith, we understand. By faith, we understand. So the same thing applies. If the whole world was founded by the word of God, how much faith ought we to have in the word of God in relation to that which God has spoken? So the last scripture we mentioned already, it says, for the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in faithfulness. So, Father, we thank you for these instructions. And we believe, Lord, that as a result of what we are hearing, that a difference is being made in our lives as we take steps of faith after having taken a leap of faith. And that leap of faith is when we placed our confidence wholly upon you, trusting Jesus Christ with our whole heart. That which is done through Christ is sufficient for our every need. But then our step of faith is to believe you for the manifestation of that which you alone can do. So this night, Lord, we give you the praise and the honor and the glory for who you are. And Lord, may you find faith in the earth among these your people. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God.